All right. I got to think about turning those switches. I sure do. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man's done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. It's about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. My pet peeve, I think, is probably people not reading the Bible with any depth. They don't try to get into the text. I always like to illustrate it, what it would have been like to have been Barabbas. Where Pilate brought Jesus out there and talked to the people, Barabbas couldn't hear everything that was being said, but he was about 15 feet off in a dungeon. And he probably didn't hear Pilate say, Whom will ye that I release unto you? But when the hundreds and maybe thousands shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas, and he's in jail, I'll almost guarantee you he heard that mob hollering his name. And then when he said, What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? He probably never heard that. But he heard the crowd shout, Crucify him, crucify him. Now how would you like to be in jail? And you hear a mob holler, Barabbas. And then you hear a mob holler, Crucify him, crucify. And then you hear a guy come down the corridor. The key fitting in that lock would have sounded mighty loud. All right, boy, come on out of here. And he thinks he's going to be taken out and crucified, only to find that he's going to be released because they're going to crucify Jesus. I really want to encourage you to put yourself into the text. And if the Bible is not interesting reading to you, I'm suggesting that the reason it's not interesting reading is because you do not look at the context. And you really don't put yourself there. And this morning, I want you to put yourself at the feet of the cross. If you saw the Passion, maybe you can see it in your mind's eye again. The two malefactors are there being crucified with him. And I want to ask you a question. Why was the thief on the cross saved? One was saved and one was lost. Why? And I want you to put yourself there that day. I don't want you to just hear the words. I want you to think what went through those people's minds, what it really implies. I think you'd agree with me, there's all the difference in the world in saying if you put a great big steak and potatoes and all kinds of salad in front of a hungry man and said, Now eat that. Oh, yeah. And his eyes would light up and he dives into that nice steak. But if you just had a big steak and you were up to here with steak and someone says to you, Now eat that, you don't feel joy. And you say, man, I can't. I'm going to be sick if I eat that. Said the same words. Now eat that. But one would be a joy. One would be drudgery. It makes all the difference in the world when you hear words, when you put yourself into the equation and think what was going on in his mind. So that's what I want to do. I want to take the two thieves and I want to ask the question, why was that one thief saved? The first reason, and if you're taking notes, you want to put this down as number one. The reason why the one thief was saved and the other thief was lost is that the one thief had a reverent fear of God. He says to his partner in crime, do you not fear God? The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if a man is ever going to be saved, if he's ever going to become wise, that the first step is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And this boy is beginning to get smart. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible says that the one malefactor railed on him, but the other gospel says that they both cast the same into his teeth. In other words, they both at first, both of them railed on him. But this one fella finally begins to wake up. He begins to get smart. And he says, don't you fear God. How are you going to win people here in Seattle? Somehow or another, you got to put the fear of God in people. Because that's the beginning of wisdom. And when you just go through life and you just talk to people a little bit about their soul, unless you can convict them that there is a God and get them to realize that there is a need to fear God, you're not going to win them. That's the beginning of wisdom. And the reason this one thief ended up saved and the other one was lost is the one had a reverent fear of God. Not only did he have a reverent fear of God, secondly, he believed that he must yet face God. Don't you fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation or the same judgment? He knew that men were doing to him the worst thing that human beings can do to another person, hang him on a cross. That's the worst death, painful. That. I mean, to put you in front of a firing squad would be a terrible thing. Nothing compared to hanging a man on a cross, driving nails through his hands and through his feet, hanging him on the cross to hang there for hours. And he knew that men were doing the worst thing that men could do to a man, but he didn't believe that was the end. This man was saved because he feared God and he believed that he must yet face God. If you're going to win people in the Crown Hill area, you've got to bring them to the conviction that there is a God that needs to be feared and there's a God that's going to judge you. And that when you die, you've got another court date. And it's not an appointment you're going to miss. He knew, even though Paul hadn't written it yet, that is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And he did not believe that death was the end. He believed, I got another court date. I got to stand in front of another judge. Somehow or another, you've got to get the people that you're talking to about Christ to fear God and to realize that they're going to face God. Well, what else do you know? This man recognized the sinner. He says, we indeed justly. Until you can bring a man face to face with the fact that he's a sinner, you're not going to win him to Christ. As I said last night, you've got to let him know that he's lost so that he'll seek to be found. He's got to know that he's sick before he goes to the doctor. Somehow or another, you need to get people to realize that they are sinners. The fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where you got to get them to. And this boy was there. The other boy wasn't there. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear the fact he was going to have to face God. And he didn't recognize the fact that he was a sinner. And fourthly, you not only got to get them to recognize that they're sinners, you got to get them to admit that they're sinners. And this man was saved because he admitted that he was a sinner. And fifthly, you got to realize that he deserved what he was getting. We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our sins. I like a man who says the buck stops here. I like a man that says, I'm getting what I deserve. I don't like the Mirandez brothers who killed their parents for their money and said the reason they killed them is because their parents had abused them all their life. I heard about a fellow, true story, about a man who killed his parents and was brought before the judge, and the judge says, do you have anything you want to say before I pass sentence? And the man said, yes, Your Honor, before you pass sentence, I want you to remember that I am an orphan. Killed his parents and wanted mercy on the basis of the fact that he was an orphan. This man was saved because he believed that he was getting what he deserved. I was raised in the parsonage, preached all my life. My adult life. But I believe with all my heart that I deserve to go to hell. I preached when Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered. I preached on Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if you know it or not, but he became a Christian. He's the fellow that killed those people and then ate them. And so I preached on whether Jeffrey Dahmer was saved, and one of the nice ladies in the church didn't like my sermon, and we went out to eat, and she said, George, you're acting like you believe Jeffrey Dahmer was saved. He couldn't been saved. He was a homosexual. He was a cannibal. There's no way in the world he could have been saved. And I said, Nancy, if he wasn't saved, I can't be saved. You can't be saved. Well, I'm not a sinner. And her husband was sitting next to her and looked at her and says, well, Nancy, you are too. I'm a good person. This is a Christian woman. I deserve to go to hell. I want you to know you deserve to go to hell. You have sinned against a holy God. And you deserve hell. You are not saved because of your goodness. You are saved by the grace of God. And I don't care how much you've done for other people and how obedient a child you were and that you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do. I'm telling you, friend, you are only saved by the grace of God. And until you can get a man lost in his mind, he won't see any need of salvation. And so I want you to notice, he feared God. He believed he must yet face God. He recognized that he was a sinner. He admitted that he was a sinner. And he believed that he was getting what he deserved. That's what you've got to somehow or another convince your neighbors and friends in this area about. And if they never come to those understandings, they'll never be saved. And then notice this. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Well, wait a minute. Now you got to start thinking. This man hath done nothing amiss. Now, with the exception of Scott and his wife and a couple of other people that I met one down in I think it was Louisiana, and I met another one out in Maryland. I've never have met any of you people. never been to Seattle. And let's suppose that some man last night murdered somebody, and the police came and arrested me and put me in a cell with him. He's never seen me, he's never met me, and I've never met him. And they come in, and maybe he's killed his wife and a couple of his kids. And they start beating up on him and me. Is the man going to say to the police, "Now, wait a minute. I deserve for you to beat me up, but this man's not done anything wrong." How's he know? I may have been a mass murderer myself. There's your first clue to this passage. This man knew Jesus before. I'm getting what I deserve, but this man hath done nothing amiss. How did he know that? He knew Jesus before. Now, if you're going to get people to be saved, you've got to realize, get them to realize that they're sinners, getting what they deserve and that they deserve hell, but you've got to bring them to the place that they realize that Jesus never sinned, that he's never done anything amiss, that he was sinless. Now, that meant that he knew Jesus before. Now, knowing that, let's read on. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Lord, that's God. He called Jesus Lord. How did he know that Jesus was Lord? And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew that Jesus was Lord. He knew that Jesus was King. He knew that Jesus was sinless. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. There was a fellow named John the Baptist that went through the land preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then there was the Lord Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he sent out the 12 and they preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he sent out the 70 and they preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." 84 preachers traipsing up and down the little land of Palestine preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Jews was looking for the Christ. And they knew that the king was coming. And this man said, "This man's done nothing amiss. He called Jesus Lord. And he said, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" What was that thief doing to that crowd? That thief was indicting the crowd. What he said when he said that was, "You are killing an innocent man. You are killing the Lord. You are killing the King of Israel." How do you think they like that? How would you like it if you were in a mob and a man was a murdering thief? And that's what kind of thief this was. He was a malefactor. He was a murdering thief. How would you like for him to say that of someone else that was being put to death, "This is an innocent man"? How much worse when he says, "This is the King, and this is the Lord." He indicted that crowd. Don't you think probably someone went up and smacked him one? Some way or another with a sword, maybe pricked him with the sword for saying that? You see, this isn't just an ordinary thing. You've got to look at what went on. You've got to read deep in the text. The man was indicting the crowd and saying, "You're killing an innocent man. You're killing the Lord. You're killing the King." And he says to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, this man had the intestinal fortitude to indict the crowd and confess that Jesus is Lord. There may be someone in this room today that doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to come down this aisle, turn around, face the crowd that's praying that he'll make the good confession and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is King. The reason this man was saved is he believed the right things about himself, and he believed the right things about Jesus, and he begged for mercy when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall obtain mercy. This man confessed his sin, was willing to forsake his sin. And the first thing he did after he came to the realization of who Jesus was and had asked for mercy, he became a man that tried to win others. And he tried to rebuke his partner in crime and get him to think straight. I doubt the salvation of any man who does not become evangelistic when he understands that he's a sinner, that he's worthy of death, and that Christ was absolutely innocent, and he's Lord, and he's King. When the person doesn't try to get other people convinced of that and change the relationship of God, I doubt their conversion. That's part of being a Christian. I mean, this man had everything I want in a church member. He has everything that I want in the people I go to church with. A fear of God. A realization that they're going to face God. A person that recognizes he's a sinner. Admits that he's a sinner. Recognizes who Jesus is. Evangelistic. That's why this guy was saved. And the other one was lost. But let me tell you something else about the man. He was the first person to ever believe the gospel. Huh? I said he was the first person to ever believe the gospel. George, the gospel is that Jesus was dead and buried and alive again. Yeah, yeah. And he's the first one to ever believe it. You and I are in the hospital. I'm running for president of the United States. You're looking at my monitor. I'm about to die. You can tell by reading my monitor that in just a few minutes I'm going to die. You're in the next hospital bed. You're looking at that monitor. You see, I'm dying. You roll over and look at me and say, George, remember me when you become president. Make me ambassador to England. Do you say that to a dying man? Remember me when you become president. To a dying man? No, you wouldn't say that. The thief on the cross knew Jesus was dying. Knew that he was soon to be dead. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't believe Jesus was going to stay dead. He didn't believe that Jesus was going to stay in a grave. He believed that Jesus was going to still become king. And that death would not stop him. I'm suggesting to your mind that the thief on the cross had heard Jesus preach. He probably heard, perhaps, the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he heard Jesus preach, repent. Maybe he heard that except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Maybe he had followed the crowds for a long time and heard the message to repent and be baptized. But he still went back into a life of crime, or went to a life of crime. And now he's repenting. Now he's saying, no, I deserve what I'm getting. You're innocent. You're Lord. You're King. And I don't think death is going to keep you from establishing your kingdom. And when you establish your kingdom, remember me. He's the first one to believe the gospel. The apostles certainly didn't believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them or bawled them out for their unbelief and their hardness of hearts because they didn't believe those who had seen him after he arose from the dead. Oh, no, this is the first man to believe that though death occurred, Christ was still going to establish his kingdom. Well, now, George, you're saying this guy's saved, and thanks for this water, brother. Probably the only windmill you ever seen ran by water, right? Let me point out to you what I've said is important. But George, you're a Church of Christ preacher. You have got to get this guy wet. You have got to get this thief on the cross baptized. Because you teach that you have to be baptized, that you have to be born of the water and the Spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And this thief on the cross wasn't baptized. You got to get him baptized. If this man's going to be saved, you've got to get him wet. I have three answers to that. First one, who said he wasn't baptized? Who said he wasn't baptized? Does it say thief on the cross wasn't baptized? Well, not George. They didn't take him down off the cross and baptize him and put him back up there. No. But I've already proven he knew that Jesus was innocent and perfect. I've already proven that he knew that Jesus was Lord. And I've already proved that he knew that Jesus was King. Now, if he knew Jesus was Lord, then he knew Jesus was King, and he knew that Jesus was absolutely sinless, then that meant he knew Jesus. And I've already shown you that 84 preachers were out there preaching. And what were they preaching? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John preached it, Jesus preached it, the 70 preached it, and the 12 preached it. 84 preachers going around baptizing everybody. And listen to what the Bible says about John the Baptist. And all Israel went out to be baptized of John, except the scribes and the Pharisees, who refused the counsel of God by refusing to be baptized of him. You see, the great majority of the Israelites were baptized. This boy's a Jew. If he had been a Roman, they wouldn't have hung him on a cross. Romans couldn't be hung on a cross. Foreigners were hung on a cross. Romans were beheaded. This boy knew who Jesus was and that Jesus was sinless and that he was going to establish his kingdom. And that means he heard the message, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That phrase appears before Acts 2:38. That phrase is in Luke and that phrase is in Mark. And you can see it for yourself in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited at all. I'm trying to get you to think. It is an assumption to say that the thief on the cross was not baptized. It would be an assumption for me to say that he was baptized. But it's a bigger assumption for you to say that he was not baptized. There we are. A bigger assumption to say that he was not baptized. Because all Israel went out to be baptized of John. And then what's it say a little later? It says that Jesus and the apostles baptized more than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but the apostles. That says that the apostles baptized more people than John did. So when you put all Israel went out to be baptized to John, that's a hyperbole, admittedly, but then more were baptized by the apostles than by John, I'm telling you, that the Bible says that with the exception of the scribes and the Pharisees, all Israel went out to be baptized by John. And that the people who didn't rejected the counsel of God. Have you ever known a man to be baptized and still up and end up in a crime? Well, of course you have. I know people who are baptized and end up in prison. Do you want to base your eternal salvation on whether or not the thief on the cross was baptized or not, when you don't even know he wasn't baptized? Since the majority of them were baptized, it's an assumption for you to say that he was not baptized. That's information you don't know. And you would be building your salvation on a hypothesis or a theory that the thief on the cross was never baptized. And so when your denominational friends say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, you don't know that. You're assuming that. And the assumption that he was not baptized is bigger than the assumption that he was not baptized. So that's my first answer. You don't know he wasn't baptized. That's an assumption. And secondly, you can't obey a command that was not yet given. Now, that's not contradictory to my first point. The baptism of John was for the remission of sins. But the baptism of John is different than Christian baptism. Now, listen to me. The thief on the cross died on Passover. 50 days later was the feast of Pentecost. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus are not the same baptism. How do you know that, George? In Acts 19, Paul met some believers. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, we didn't even know the Holy Spirit was given. Well, he said, into what then were you baptized if you don't know about the Holy Spirit? Well, we're baptized by John's baptism. Oh, he says, the baptism of John was just simply the baptism of repentance, saying you ought to believe on the Messiah when he comes. And Paul preached to them about Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of the people who were baptized by John had to be baptized over. Why? Because John's baptism was for the remission of sin, saying you ought to believe on the Messiah when he comes. Christian baptism is not only for the remission of sins, but it's to get into Christ, and when you are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He could not obey Christian baptism. The thief on the cross died 50 days before people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins so that they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't obey Christian baptism because Christian baptism wasn't commanded yet. And those people who were baptized by John had to be baptized over because when they were baptized by John, they did. They got the remission of sins, but they didn't receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so you can't say, well, you don't have to be baptized. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Let me tell you something. The apostles were baptized again. How do you know that, George? Because Peter says so. Peter says, in like figurative baptism also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes the same thing. Don't you know that we were all baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? That's how you put him on. And so the difference between the baptism of John and Christian baptism is night and day difference. They happen to have one similarity. It was for the remission of sins. But you can't go to the thief on the cross and say, well, you don't have to be baptized. He wasn't. That's an assumption that he wasn't, number one. And number two, he couldn't obey a command that was not yet given. Christian baptism wasn't commanded until 50 days after he died. And the third answer to that thing is this. He was under the law. And the Bible says the will has no effect until the death of the testator. Anybody in here got a will? Sure you do. You probably got your children as beneficiaries of your will. Could you go home this afternoon and change it? Of course you could. You can leave your money to me if you want to. See, while you're alive, Paul says a will has no effect until the death of the testator. And while Jesus was alive, he could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He could say to the young man let down through the roof, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more." He could say to the woman caught in adultery, "Her sins are forgiven." Jesus could forgive anybody he wanted to while he was here on earth. But when he died, then the terms of the will went into effect. And he's the one that announced the terms of his will right before he ascended into heaven when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And so I just simply say to you, he could forgive the thief on the cross because he was still alive. But the only way a person could have hopes of being saved now is to meet the terms of the will that Jesus announced and gave to his disciples when he told them to go teach and baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. He didn't die during the New Testament dispensation. He died under the Old Testament dispensation, and as a result, he didn't need to be baptized in order to receive the inheritance. But you're not in that position because you're this side of the cross. So you can't take someone that on the other side of the cross. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me illustrate it. I had an old lady in the church where I used to preach, a German lady, and I'm not into crystal and candy dishes or anything else. I mean, I'm a man, but she had a beautiful candy dish. It was crystal. It was from Germany, and it was blue and clear crystal combination. And I used to say, "Gertrude, that is the most beautiful piece of glassware I have ever seen." And she had that German accent. She said, "George, when I die, I'm going to leave that to you." I said, "All right." She got real sick. She came into my office one day with a paper bag. She reached into the paper bag and she takes out that beautiful candy dish and she set it right on my desk. And she says, "I'm going to give that to you while I'm alive. I'm afraid something will happen that you won't get it, and I don't want to change my will and just make sure you get it by my will. I'm going to give this to you while I'm alive, and that way it's yours." That's mine. Her kids cannot have it. They will not inherit that candy dish. That's mine. She gave it to me while I'm alive and while she's alive, and it's mine. I could sell it to you if I wanted to. She gave it to me while she's alive. Now, she hadn't given it to me while I was alive. The only way I could have got it was inherited. Her kids would have to have sold it to me, because it would have been theirs, because they were the ones in her will. But because she gave it to me while she's alive, it's mine. And I have it sitting right on my desk to this day. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." You aren't in the position that he is. The testator had to die. And since he's dead, now you've got to obey the terms of his will, and the terms of his will is for you to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins so that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you can have the promise of salvation. Let me do something real quick. Let's see if I got something. I'll use this thing here, and I'll use this pen, and I'll use this cup. You ever wonder about the church, what the churches teach? I'll give you a real quick lesson. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Man, that's easy to understand, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that what everybody teaches? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't some people teach he that believeth, or he that is baptized, rather, and is saved, shall believe? Now, what he said was, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But they turn it around, and they got, he that is baptized and is saved shall believe. Anybody who baptizes babies, that's their doctrine. Baptize them, that saves them. Later on, they can believe. But what he said was he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Other churches, instead of he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they teach it like this. He that believeth and is saved should be baptized. Is that what Jesus said? No. No, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Other church teaches it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be saved also. Those are universalists. We can name them. One verse, simple as pie. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And people turn those all around and have baptism first and then salvation and then faith. Others say, no, it's faith first, salvation second, and baptism third. Some people teach that you do not have to be baptized to be saved. But there's 9 conversions in the book of Acts. Now, it does not say that every one of the conversions in the book of Acts, it does not say specifically that all of them believed. It does not say that all of them specifically repented. It does not say that they all specifically confessed. But all 9 of them say specifically that they were baptized. And the one thing that's mentioned in all 9 cases is the thing that the denominational world says you don't have to do. Duh. The one thing that is mentioned every time is the one thing that they say you don't have to do. There will be millions and millions and millions of people in hell because they misunderstood the thief on the cross. This man was saved and his partner was lost because he had a reverent fear of God. He believed he must yet face God. He recognized he was a sinner. He confessed that he was a sinner. He believed that his judgment was just. He believed that Jesus was sinless. He believed that Jesus was king. He believed that Jesus is Lord. And in asking for mercy, God heard him and he saved him. And since he lived under the old dispensation while Jesus was alive, he didn't need to be baptized, but that doesn't mean he wasn't. Assumption to say that he wasn't. Couldn't obey Christian baptism. That wasn't commanded until 50 days after he died. And he died under the old covenant because the testator had not died. And you're not in the position of the thief on the cross. I had a sermon, and this preacher told me, he said, now, preacher, I got an old ex-preacher in the church. And when he hears you preach, he will never tell you you did a good job. All he'll do is go out and tell you what he said when he preached on that text. And I preached this sermon. And the old preacher was blind, and he met me at the door. And he said, preacher, when I preached on that text, here's what I said. 3 men on a cross. One died in his sin. One died to sin. And one died for sin. Oh, brother. That's good. You see, that one thief died in his sins. But this thief died to sin. And Jesus died for sin. And if you'll let the death of the Lord Jesus Christ